Good morning, Prayer Haven Bible Chapel. And thank you so much for this water. As we go through Luke, we're going to see a lot about who Jesus is, what he's about, what he's doing in his kingdom. And we're seeing that Jesus is great, that he's a wonderful Savior. And we've recently walked into a section where Jesus has started to call people to follow him. And we saw Peter fall on his knees and confess that he's a sinner. And he received Jesus' call to follow him, along with a few other guys. I guess Zebedee had to go turn in the big catch of fish that day. Because all the guys who caught it were gone. So they were just Daddy and the servants left in the boat. And we saw that they were called to go out and catch men. To be involved with proclaiming this message of Jesus, the great Savior. But we saw that Jesus, in his greatness and in his power and his might, is willing to stoop really low as well. That he'll touch a leper. That he'll face the criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes in order to forgive the sins of a paralytic. That he's willing to come down to the level of those who need to be saved. He really is Jesus, the great one, who is willing to be lowly for us. And today we're going to enter into a part where we're going to see Jesus at a dinner table. And this is the beginning of something Luke's going to do. Authors do this. They have this technique they use where they'll bring you back to a place or bring you into a scene. And in that scene, they're going to address similar themes every time or similar concepts. So in John, the Gospel of John, if Jesus is talking to a woman, it's a big deal. And you're going to be thinking about a new relationship every single time he talks to a woman. He talks to Mary, and it's about a new relationship, a wedding. He goes and talks to a woman at the well. It's about a new relationship between her and God and the worshipers of God, how they relate to him. And it continues as he goes through the gospel. Jesus meets with women and has these really deep conversations with them about relationships. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to take these times that Jesus sat at dinner tables, and he's going to use them to teach us about how to have a relationship with Jesus and how to be in fellowship with him, but also to teach us what keeps us from that fellowship, what stands in the way of that fellowship, what are the blocks that can be there, and how Jesus overcomes them. The important thing for us is to know that Jesus wants you at his table. Jesus wants you at his table. You know, it's an interesting thing. An invitation to dinner, an invitation to a party, can be something that feels really great to receive, right? And it can also be something that you don't feel so great if you don't get, right? You get invited to a party and you can feel accepted. Or, you know, you're invited. You're part of the group that's noticed and cared about. You've been brought into this party, this dinner. And we've all had times where maybe we didn't get invited. And we wondered if we were accepted. Or if we were noticed. Or if we are loved. And sometimes, to be honest, if it's me, I know that if I didn't get an invitation, sometimes I know it's my fault. You know, that I've been arrogant or obnoxious or rude to somebody. And, they probably aren't going to invite me after I did that. That's not usually the type of people you invite to your dinner parties. Oh, let's invite the obnoxious, rude people. Come hang out with us. But sometimes you don't know why, you know? You don't know what you did. Maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe you're just one of those people that they don't like. Maybe you're just somebody they don't notice. But Jesus wants you at his table. Jesus notices you. Jesus cares about you, and Jesus invites you to come to his table. He wants all of us to have a relationship with him. He wants each and every one of us to enjoy fellowship with him. He wants us at the table. If we're not there, it's not because of him. And that's what the Gospel of Luke's going to point out to us, that Jesus has a table and he wants us to be at it with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him and fellowship with him. But it's us, it's things we do that keep us from sitting at his table. And sometimes Jesus does stuff that will purposefully bring out the things that we need to deal with. Sometimes Jesus will do something that will, he does it on purpose, it seems like, just to bring out what keeps us from a relationship with him. Just to keep us, to point out what keeps us from fellowship with him. It's not that he doesn't want us there. He wants us there so much that he's going to point out what's keeping us from being there. And today he's going to make some people really uncomfortable in our section of Luke. He's purposefully going to do something that is going to shake things up a bit. So if you're in Luke chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 27. And let's see how Jesus shakes things up. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, I don't know about you, but I can get picky about which parties I go to. You know, you don't feel good when you're invited, when you're not invited. But sometimes, even when you're invited, now you feel like, maybe I don't want to be at this party. And there's different reasons why. And actually, some of you, it's amazing to some of us, but some of you will even ask the question that we're all thinking in our heads. But you're bolder than we are, and you say it. You ask, "Who's going to be there?" Now, why do we ask that question? Why would we ask, "Who's going to be at the party?" Well, because if certain people are there, we're not going. And if certain people are there, then we're for sure going, right? And it's all about the social dynamics. We're already analyzing them as soon as we get the invitation. Do I want to be around those people? That's the question we're asking ourselves. And Jesus, right now, invites somebody who some people just wouldn't want to be around for some really good reasons. He walks up to this tax collector and invites him in to follow him. And that's going to change some social dynamics real fast. You know, fishermen are one thing. Tax collectors? I mean, let's think about this guy, Levi. He's got a good name. A really, really good name. Levi. He's named after the third-born son of the patriarch Israel. From him comes the tribe of people that will become the priests of God. And, I mean, he's named after the one whose children are going to bring the people of God into the presence of God as they serve as God's priests. And here, he's named after him. That's a great name to have. The one who brings God's people into his presence. But Levi's not living up to his name at all. No, he's a tax collector for the Roman imperial government. You know, these people who came in and took over and oppressed you. And he collects their wages for them. You know, Levi went out and saw his brother suffering and said, "You know what? I better join the side of the guys who are making him suffer and not join them." That was his choice. That's the choice he made. He said, "I'm going to be the one who, when they bring in their catch of fish, I want to take some of the money from them and give it to the Romans. I'm going to be the one that helps support this ruler, these rulers in our country, who abuse our people who take our wealth to enrich themselves and to live lavish lives, who enslave our people when they can't pay up. I'm going to work for them. And not just that. Not just that he took the job. You know? It's not just that he went and saw his brother suffering and said, well, I better side with the guys who are winning in this fight. It's that tax collectors had a reputation, a way of functioning. You know, when John the Baptist meets the tax collectors and he tells them to repent, and they say, well, what should we do? He says to them, stop taking more than you should. Because that's what they all did. They would take some more and line their pockets. You know, there was what they were going to give the Romans and what they were going to put in their own pockets. You know, at some point he came to that place in his life where he said, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. The money's worth it. The position's worth it. It's worth it to be on this side and not be with those people. It's worth it to be with the Romans and not be with the Jews. It's worth it to not suffer with God's people, but to be over on this team. He made that choice. But that's all about to change. You know, Levi, sitting there, has some money. He's not rich. These guys weren't rich. Really rich Roman people didn't even like to hang out with tax collectors. They were like, man, you guys are shady to your own people. They didn't even really want to hang out with them. But he had some money. But over time, you just keep seeing the same stuff. You know? See the way the Romans treat your people. You see your people suffering. Maybe that wasn't enough to move his heart. But maybe the vanity of it all. You know, you go collect your wages. You go home with your money. You spend it. You go back. You make some more money. You spend it. You make some more money. And you spend it. And life is just about getting. And then you start to hear about this guy. He's out in the Jordan. And he's preaching that the kingdom of God is coming. And that kind of starts to get your attention. I mean, the kingdom of God is going to show up. Here you are, a Roman, a Jewish man who sided with the Romans against God's people. And you're hearing the kingdom of God's coming. That might get your attention. What's God going to think about what I've done? Maybe he even went out there and heard him preach and heard that he wasn't supposed to collect more than he should and thought, how am I supposed to keep my living if I do that? And then Jesus shows up in the town. You know, and the rumors about him are spreading. Yeah, he went to the synagogue, cast out a demon. Yeah, they were bringing him people all night. And he was preaching about the kingdom of God and how he's here to set captives free and release the oppressed from their oppressors, that he's here to preach the gospel to the poor, that he's here to heal the brokenhearted, that Jesus is here to bring this kingdom of God. But he calls these fishermen to follow him. I mean, I wonder if, I just imagine, here's Zebedee with that catch. And he goes into the tax office, you know, he's pushing his big barrel of fish that he just got. And he's got the servants pushing barrels of fish behind him. It was a lot of fish. And he comes up to pay his taxes. He's not even mad about paying taxes today. He's like, sure, take whatever you want. I got enough to last me a while. And he starts telling the story. Yeah, it was nuts that we didn't catch anything all night. And then Jesus, he sends us back out. And they've got the biggest catch ever. And then he called the boys to follow him after Peter admitted he was a sinner. Levi knows he's a sinner. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Then he touches the leper. Who touches lepers? And then he forgives the paralytic. And he has authority on earth to forgive sins. And maybe Levi starts to do some calculations in his head. You know, maybe there's more to life than just getting and spending. And maybe the Romans don't have the final say in everything. You know, right now it seems like they run everything and they're in control of everything and they have the final word. Going against them is useless. It's pointless. Why do it? But what if they don't have the final word? What if they don't have the last word in life? What if God does? What if God has the last word? And I think we know what that feels like sometimes. That fear that can overtake you when you're going to go against somebody who has more power than you. You know, you feel like they can ruin it all. Everything. They can ruin my life. But the kingdom of God is good news because it means that nobody has final say over your life. Nobody has the last word except for God. And Levi says, these guys don't have the last word. God does. And when he comes, I want to be on that side. Even if that means going against those people now. And Jesus walks into the office. He shows up right at his job, just like he did with Peter. Isn't that like Jesus to show up in your everyday life? Right where your life and your needs are. You know, we often expect Jesus to show up here. And we expect him to. We expect the Spirit of God to be moving and speaking to our hearts when we gather together as the people of God. And he does. I've done more repenting in this building than anywhere on earth. More downstairs than anywhere else too. And this building has been a place where God has talked to me and touched my life. And I know for a lot of you it's been the same. But Jesus likes to show up at our jobs. To point out where we're going off. You know, maybe it's our coworkers pointing out to us our character flaws. Man, that hurts sometimes, doesn't it? When they point out something you're not doing right or doing well at. Or maybe it's just the personality of your coworker that brings out some of your character flaws. And Jesus shows up there and says, hey, I want to talk to you about this. I want to call you to repentance here. Maybe it's that at work you've done some things that you know you shouldn't have done. You've made decisions because you were more scared of your boss than of your creator. And Jesus shows up and says, no, you need to follow me. Jesus wants to show up in your everyday life, whether it's at work or in your home, whether it's at school or at the playground, wherever you live your everyday life, that's where Jesus wants to work with you. That's where he wants to meet you. And Jesus does it to Levi. He walks in that office and he calls him to follow him. And Levi's ready to be done with it all. He's ready to be done with that life. And he gets up and he follows Jesus. But now that Jesus has crossed the line into Levi's world, Levi is going to cross the line in a completely different way. Verse 29. Then Levi gave him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who came to sit down with him. Levi is going to throw a party. And now, I don't think this is the first party Levi's ever thrown. You know? He probably got together with his tax collector buddies and these others more than once. But we're going to see he invites some different others this time. And he's going to throw a party with his tax collector friends. And he's going to invite them in. And why would he throw the parties in the past? Maybe he threw them so that they could get drunk and just forget about how they treated people all day long, you know? I'm sure it weighed on your conscience after a while. So maybe you just go get wasted together. That will make it better, right? Drink away my problems. Or maybe he did it because he was working to try to get a better position in the tax collector company, whatever that is. I don't know how it worked. But you know, you network. You invite people over. You invite important people over. And you work your way up the chain. And maybe that's what he's doing here. Maybe he's working his way up the ladder. He is a party thrower. It is not his first party. But this time, his goal is completely different. This time, it's a party for Jesus. And this time, he's inviting his friends and the others because he wants them to meet Jesus. He's met somebody who's changed his life. He's met somebody who showed him that there's a better way to live. And he wants them to know Jesus so that they can find that there's a better way to live. So that they can have their lives changed too. Because in Jesus, there's forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, there's hope even against horrible situations in your life. In Jesus, there's something to look forward to because you know someone who loves you. And he wants them to meet Jesus too. Don't you want your friends to meet him? If you know him, doesn't that desire burn in your heart to introduce people to Jesus? Because he can change everything in their lives. And so Levi does it. With all the zeal that he has, he throws this party and invites all these people over. And here's Jesus at the table with them, sitting there with tax collectors and with others. But there's a group that Levi invited, and it's an odd group for him to invite. They show up at this party, and they don't want to sit down at the table. They come to the party. They don't want to eat there. Not with Jesus. Not if he's eating with those people. That's the first reason people walk away from this relationship. It's because Jesus eats with those people. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, these guys come in, and they see who's at the table. There's the tax collectors, those people who betrayed their own people to work for the Romans. And the ones that Luke just calls others, they call sinners. And the sinners, you know, they've drawn their lines. There's an in-group, and there's a group that's not in. And in the Pharisees' lines, the people at the table were excluded. And now the Pharisees weren't just some random group of people. They were actually pretty important to humans. They were teachers of the law. They were zealous for the law. They were people who went out and made sure that the law was being taught in different villages all around Israel. They had a lot of influence. They believed that if Israel would follow the law correctly, that would bring about the kingdom of God. And so, these people who weren't following the law correctly were the problem. They were what was wrong. They needed to be excluded. And they even took the rules that were for the temple about cleanliness and things that were meant to apply to the temple, and they applied it to their own dinner tables. They took these rules and expanded them and pushed them out to be broader. They made it so not only were they not going to break the law, they weren't going to get close to ever getting near breaking the law by adding rules to stay far away from those things. They made up their own system of righteousness. And in that system, there was their in-group, and then there were the sinners on the outside, those who were excluded. Who would you exclude? I might exclude those guys, if I'm being honest. Those are people I wouldn't invite to the party. I don't know why Luke invited them. Why Levi invited them. I don't know what he was thinking. You know? What did he think was going to happen? He's got a bunch of tax collectors, some other guys who knows what they're into, and he gives word to the Pharisees and the scribes about it too? What's he up to? I think Levi got everybody. Every single person is invited to the table. Everybody's invited. And so he invited them all. But Jesus isn't going to let them just sit there and grumble at his table unanswered. So Jesus answers them in verse 31. Jesus says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, maybe the Pharisees and their scribes shouldn't be at the table. Maybe they shouldn't go to that party. But Jesus and his disciples are right where they should be. You see, they're at that party to bring healing to lives that are hurt. They're there at that party so that sinners can be called out of their sin and out of their slavery to sin into the forgiveness of God. And have new lives that are healed by Jesus. That's why they're at that party. Levi didn't call him there because he wants to drink with them. Don't. If somebody uses this verse to justify doing the things sinners do to reach them, they're out of their mind. This verse is obviously showing us why Jesus went around sinners. Why Levi called them. He doesn't want to wallow in sin anymore. He wants to call them to forgiveness, to repentance, and faith in Jesus. And so he throws a party so that they can hear the message of repentance and faith in Jesus. And they come. And Jesus says, "That's why I'm here. I came to reach sinners. I came for them. For the poor and the brokenhearted. For the captive. For the oppressed. For the excluded." Jesus came to reach you and me and all of us who have sinned against God, who have walked away from what God wants for us in our lives, who have gone our own way. Jesus came to call all of us who have turned from Him to repentance, to come back to God, to know what true life is in Jesus, to have a relationship with Him. He's calling you to sit at His table. But they refuse. They miss it. And they miss it because they don't think they're sick. They miss it because they don't think they need to be called to repentance. The Pharisees and the scribes think they're and the in-group. It's the other people who are in trouble, Jesus, not us. And so they can't get that they belong at the table too. That they need repentance. That they need to put their faith in Jesus. And some of us miss it today too. We think we're good. We think we're all right. We think God doesn't have a problem with me. Why would He? It's those other people. They're what's wrong. You know, if those people would just go away, everything would be better. If somebody would just handle those people, everything would be better. And we miss that we need a physician too. And then they show their hand. They're going to give us one of the reasons why they feel they're okay. Why do they think they're fine? Well, they're going to show us one of the reasons in verse 33. Then they said to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" You know, Jesus, you call these people to repentance, but what kind of discipleship is this? You know, here these are supposed to be repentant sinners, and they're over here feasting and rejoicing instead of fasting and praying. What kind of repentance is this, Jesus? What kind of discipleship program are you running here? Where's the discipline? They're just missing it. They're so far off. They don't even seem to get what's going on here. They're so far away. So how does Jesus respond to their criticisms of his discipleship strategy? You know, you don't follow our regimen, Jesus, of fasting and prayer. You know, we fast multiple times a week. We make our prayers at these appointed times. Your disciples don't seem to be doing it. Well, Jesus answers their accusations in verse 34. "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." The Pharisees have this regimen of fasting and prayer. The disciples of John fasted, looking forward to the kingdom of God that John preached about. They fasted and prayed about this kingdom that they wanted to come. And here's the king, sitting right there with them. Why are you fasting right now? There's no reason to fast right now. The thing you fasted and prayed for, he's here. He's right there. Jesus says, this would be like you going to a wedding and they set up the bridal party in front of you. You know, they're there in their table and they're seated next to the new bride and her husband, and they will not touch their dinner plates because, you know, they're just really hoping he gets married someday. Poor guy. They've been praying for a long time that he find a wife, you know, and they know their friend's a little eccentric and it's going to be a special type of woman that takes him on, and they're just not sure if he'll ever find the right girl. So they just, you know, they won't eat. It's ridiculous. You're at the wedding feast. Eat the meal. And Jesus is saying, it's not fitting for them to fast right now. They're with me. It's not right. And Jesus is doing something here that's radical. He's saying that all spirituality is not based on calendars or on regimens given by churches or organizations or religious leaders. No, spirituality is based on your relationship to him. Spirituality is a response to him. That's what spirituality is. And he's saying that right here. No, they don't do those things because they're responding to me. And that's the right thing to do, to respond to me. The Pharisees have it backwards. They put form over reality. And you know, they think that they're fasting and praying to look forward to the kingdom of God and to get to know God. But when God shows up and you reject him, it's obvious that no, you just fast and pray for some other reasons. That you like this form and this function because it gives you something else. Jesus will get to that with them in some chapters later. He's going to come really hard at them. But they're not doing this because they're looking forward to the kingdom of God. They're doing this for the exact opposite reason, because they're building their own kingdom. Because if you're looking forward to the kingdom of God and the king comes, you respond like Elizabeth and Zacharias, or like Joseph and Mary, or like Simeon or Anna. When the kingdom of God shows up, if you've been looking for it, you get excited. But they're not excited. So they haven't been looking for it. Because they're better than everybody else because they fast and they pray and they follow the rules. And so they don't eat at the table with Jesus. So Jesus is going to let them know that their response isn't fitting. It doesn't make sense. Verse 36, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Or else, the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled. The new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. I don't know how many of us have patched clothes recently. I think my grandpa used to wear patches. I used to, too. But my grandpa, he used to patch his jeans until, kids started ripping them on purpose. And then he wondered, maybe you should sell them to those kids instead of patching them. I remember him saying that. Now I walk around school and I feel like my grandpa because I'm like, maybe I should sell them my old jeans. I'm an old man now. I've entered that age. Jesus is saying, you do things that fit situations. You do what's right in certain situations. You need to patch up an old garment. It is the right kind of patch. You need to preserve your wine. You use the right kind of wineskin. You're drinking wine, you drink the right kind of wine. You do what fits the situation. You do what's fitting in the right time. You see, these people wanted to take their forms that they came up with, their regimen of spiritual discipline, as they would have called it. And they wanted to shove it into what Jesus was doing. And Jesus says it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. They don't go together. Because you don't realize why you're doing those forms. You forgot the purpose behind them. If you were doing that in order to seek the kingdom of God, then you would stop doing that when you meet me. That's not why you're doing it. See, you're not paying attention to what God's actually up to. You're just sticking with what you got. You're not paying attention to what God's actually doing. And it's sad to say that this happens inside of Christendom as well. And that could happen to people even here at Fairhaven. You can come into a church and say, I think I want to join this thing. I want to be part of this. And you can learn the vocabulary. And you can get baptized. You can break bread. You can even teach classes or serve in the ministry. You can do all those things for all the wrong reasons. Jesus gave us everything I just said. They were all from Him. But He gave us those things for a purpose. And if you've missed the purpose, then you're missing everything. He gave us baptism because Jesus wants to come into your life and have a relationship with you. He didn't give us baptism so that you can get baptized and now say, I'm baptized, I'm good with God. No, He gave us baptism because He wants to make you right with God. And so when you get baptized, it means you're saying, I've already been made right with God. And it points to a relationship with Jesus. He gave us the breaking of bread, not so that we can take the bread and drink the cup, and that will make us right with God. And we could say, I take the cup and I drink the bread. I take the bread and drink the cup. I'm right with God. Which is what some people think. No. You're right with God. And so, to remember what He did to make you right, that Jesus died on the cross and gave His life for you, that He shed His blood for you, to remember what He did to make you right with God, you come and you take the bread and you drink the cup. And you come to the church not because coming here will make you right with God. You come because here we get built up, because here the gifts function. And we can learn about Jesus, and we can grow up and build each other up and help each other become more like Jesus, point each other to Jesus so that we can have deeper relationship with Him, better fellowship with Him. That's why we come here, to point us to Jesus. In any of our service that we do, in anything that we do for Him, here, with each other, outside of these walls with each other, should all be done for Him, because we love Him, because He made us right with God. But some people get it confused. And if you're one of them, it's okay. Jesus still wants you at the table. He just wants you to see that you got it wrong. And you know, there's some signs that maybe you're one of those people that got it wrong. If you don't rejoice when you should, when God is moving and doing something, and your attitude is bitterness and anger and resentment and not joy, maybe something's wrong. Maybe you need to start examining your heart. If when God starts to move in people's lives and do things, all you have for it is dislike and criticism, maybe you need to figure out if you're really at the table anymore. If you've ever been at the table. There's a table with Jesus there. And we can have fellowship with Him at that table. But if we put our form and our rules and our functions, the things that we've come up with, and we make them more important than Him, we're going to miss it. But if He's the most important, if He's what matters, if He's the one we're chasing after, then we're going to be at the table. Then we're going to come to the table. And maybe sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable at the table. Maybe we're going to have to sit by some people that we wouldn't choose to sit by. But that's all right. They didn't choose to sit by you either. But Jesus chose to sit by all of us. Praise the Lord, right? Jesus wants you at the table. So if you haven't ever come to know Jesus, if you lived your life so far and you're like Levi and you just haven't come to the place where you've given your life over to Jesus, Jesus wants to meet you right where you're at. He wants to take you from there into a living relationship with Him, one that is so wonderful that you want to throw a party for all your friends and tell them about it. That you'll even look kind of like an idiot because of it. It's all right. You don't care. You might even invite some people who hate you to the party because you don't care anymore. You met Jesus and you want everybody to know. That's the type of relationship He wants to bring you into. One you're so excited about, it changes you from the inside out. He can do that for you. Jesus can change your life because He gave His life for you. There is a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. You know, He went to that cross and He bore our sins in His body. He died and was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And then He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, where He is now. Jesus can save you from your sins, and He can bring you all the way there with Him, all the way to heaven. He can do that for you. He wants to. That's what He wants to do. And now, you might love Him so much that some days you just miss Him. And you just don't eat because you miss Him. Because you just can't wait to see Him. Some days you just say, I'm not going to eat today because I just miss my Savior. He's not here with me and I wish He was. And that's okay. Because your spirituality is based on your relationship to Him. And there might be days that He's doing something so great in your life that you just forget to eat. There might be days that He does things that you want to hold a feast for. And I know when Jesus saves me, or when Jesus saves those around me, they often want to tell the whole world like Levi. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to save you and bring you into a relationship with Him. And maybe you're somebody who's been pretending. And I hate to call it that, but that's what it is. You've been coming out, you've been doing the stuff, but it's not real in your life. It's just motions. It's just things that you do because you think you should do them. Jesus wants you to turn from that. Just like He wanted the Pharisees and the scribes to turn from it. He wants you to repent, be healed, and be at His table. So you can be a part of what He's doing on this earth. So you can be a part of seeing sinners forgiven. Of seeing the kingdom of God spread into the lives of men and women around you. He wants you to be able to throw a party in His honor and invite people to be at the table. And if you know Him, and you've enjoyed His table, and you enjoy being with Him, and you know what the fellowship with Him is like, and it's sweet, then open up your table. Let's invite people to the table. Let's go to people and meet them where they're at, in their work, in their everyday lives, and tell them about Jesus and the call to follow Him. Tell them about the hope of His kingdom and the forgiveness of sins He can bring. Let's be talking about our Savior. Let's be like Levi and spread the message of Jesus and His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You invite all of us to Your table. Lord, none of us deserve to be there. Lord, forgive us if we ever think we do. Lord, show us our hearts are off if we ever think we deserve to be at Your table. We know that it's a gift from You, that we're sinners and we need You, Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You came into this world to save sinners. We thank You that we can have hope, that You came to call those who need a physician to be healed. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to bring out that call. Help us to be people who aren't sitting in the group grumbling. Lord, if any of us don't really know You, or if any of us have broken fellowship with You because we're grumbling, Lord, bring us to repentance. And Lord, for those of us who know You, and who are walking in fellowship with You, help us, Lord, to not have sealed lips, to not be quiet. Help us to go out and joyfully tell people, invite people to the table. Lord, help us to not be bold about sharing how good it is to know You. Lord, even if we do look a little silly, and even if people don't understand, help us to do it for Your glory and for Your honor, and so that others can be healed of their sickness, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.